This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station. Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Well, good morning. This is a new day with your guest host filling in for Rhett Palmer. I am Pastor Trevor Rayborn, serving here over at Morningstar Church, a Presbyterian church here in Vero Beach, Florida, one of the most beautiful cities you could ever live in and be able to serve in ministry here along the Treasure Coast. Today, we are going to have time to open up God's Word and to really take a look at how the Lord speaks to us through the scriptures. Here at New Day, we believe that Christ is King and that the Word of God endures forever. And so, with that in mind, I'd like for the first just say to all our listeners, thank you so much for tuning in. And if you are hearing this, whether it's at 3 a.m. in the morning or even sometime during the day, I pray that the Lord would speak to you through His Word as He speaks to us. And so it's great to be able to serve and to fill in while Rhett Palmer is out of town. And so I'm looking forward to getting to know you guys more and for you guys to get to know a little bit about me. But as we are gathering here today, I first just wanted to give a little bit of a story, a little bit of my story, so you know who you are listening to. And today, I would like to just share a little bit about myself. My name is Pastor Trevor Rayborn. I was born and raised in Boynton Beach, Florida, and been a fifth-generation Floridian. We've got a number of family members all from the Florida area, and while a lot of us have gone off to become counselors and doctors down the lineage, I was the break-off and became a pastor, and I would not have thought I'd be in this position not even 10 years ago, and yet here we are today. And listen, the Lord, He does not call the equipped. He equips those that He calls. And so a little of my story is that I grew up in kind of a nominal Christian home, you know, the classic Christmas and Easter only person. Maybe you find yourself someone who's just like, well, I just show up when it's those high holy days and do my little part, take a little bit of the sacrament, and then I'll just go home and think that that's okay. But really, a relationship is something that's ongoing. It's just not just once or twice a year. Could you imagine dating your wife or your fiance or your girlfriend and you're only taking her out to dinner once or twice a year? That's all the time you spend with each other? No. When it comes to a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, it is a daily walk. Psalm 1 actually speaks highly of this. He's the man who would meditate on God's word day and night. And so growing up, yes, Christmas and Easter only kind of a way, though my parents, grateful for them and how sweet they've been to me and to my older brothers. We did go to a few Christian schools. I went to Trinity Lutheran Delray and then also to St. Joseph's Episcopal before being over at Atlantic High School in Delray Beach, Florida. And I graduated there, but at that point in time, I don't think I really had a firm grasp of the Lord. I didn't serve for sure. I stopped reading any of the Bible stories and those things that I did have when I was much younger. And by the time I went to college, all of that was just thrown out the window. I certainly just did not want to follow His word. I couldn't care less. I was more or less in my own world. And when you go and study a lot of things in the university systems, of course, we are always taught that things happen by time and chance. And if you have enough time and you have enough chance, you will develop biological cells like the ones that we see today, little microbes, and then finally animals and humans. And my studies in biology, I just kept looking at the intricacies of the human body, of the tiniest cell. And you're looking at these tiny little cities, really, And as we looked at even the study of chemistry and organic chemistry, you do these labs and these big classrooms where you're trying to turn alkynes into ketones. And, you know, if you mess up on any one of these steps, if an amino acid is not properly formed in the correct position, a protein upon be bent in a way that it doesn't work, and thus an enzyme begins to be helpless and it doesn't do its job. And so mutations and chances and changes do not improve on things. In fact, it makes things worse. And the more I studied cell life and cellular biology and organic chemistry, I just came to realize that you can't look at these things and believe that this all happened by chance. It just simply doesn't work. There's not enough time and there's not enough particles in the universe to express how things come to be with time and chance. And so I started a journey where I began to take a look and say, there must be a designer. Look at the design in the human cells. Look at the design and cellular life among animals and plants. There, someone must have made this. And maybe you've heard the classic analogy. If you were walking down a path, maybe out in the woods or let's say even the Amazon jungle, and you came across a watch. And you pick up that watch and you look at it and you might ask some questions. You might say, well, I wonder where this came from. Would you just say, oh, I guess enough time and chance and the watch formed on its own and landed right here along the path that I'm walking on? No, I think the rational person, the logical person might say, well, this watch, taking a look at it, must have come from somewhere. Maybe someone had made it and put it together. You open up the watch, you see all the gears, they all click and work in such a specific way to stay on beat, on tune. And you might say to yourself, well, someone must have bought the watch and someone must have dropped the watch. They must have bought it from a store. And so then you might ask another question. Well, where did the store get it? Well, the store probably ordered it from a manufacturing company. Well, where's the manufacturing company? It's maybe somewhere overseas or here in the United States or somewhere, and someone made it. Someone put it together. And so even that kind of rabbit trail gets us to the idea that there is a designer. There is a one who makes things, and truly, even if we were to ask where the universe came from, you would come to what we would call a kind of a St. Thomas Aquinas position of saying there must have been a first mover. There must be one entity that made all things begin from the beginning. And we know that this is not just any God, but this is the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the one who didn't just make the universe and walk away from it, but entered into time and space itself by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And I think at that time in my walk, I was without joy. I was without hope. I would do the normal things that any college kid would do on a normal day. And I just did not feel fulfilled in my purpose. And I remember that there was a moment in my physics class. I met this young lady who I've seen elsewhere on campus passing out little tracts for, I think, what was an upcoming Easter celebration on campus with a local Bible campus ministry. And so I said, you know, as I looked at, well, if there's a God out there, I wonder which one. And so as I thought about, could it be the God of the Jews? Could it be the God of those who practice Islam? Could it be the God of Buddhism, which then if you look into that, they don't really have a God type. They're more of an atheist group. But the idea, though, is they're not all religions are the same. They are all very uniquely different from each other. In fact, while we are called to live in harmony with each other, to work alongside each other, that does not mean that we agree, that we all share the same perspective. I know we've all seen those bumper stickers that say coexist, but yet I studied a little bit more about what all my friends and what these belief systems think about who Jesus is, because it was in that time of my life, my last year of college, I began to wonder, you know, well, if the Bible's true, it would have pretty big consequences because the Bible says that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. In fact, Jesus says that of himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The Christian belief is that we also know that Jesus died on the cross, was risen on the third day, that he was the promised Messiah. And so there's only one way into heaven, and that's through him. But that's simply not what's believed among other groups. Some people say that Jesus was simply not the Messiah, but a good teacher. He was not just a good teacher. He was just simply a prophet of God among many other prophets. But yet, Jesus claimed of himself something very radical, to be equal with God. He says, I and the Father are one. When at the time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, when you read it in the scriptures, they were looking for ways to trap Jesus in order to bring him to some kind of conviction, because his following was growing. And the Jewish leaders of the day probably thought it was very problematic, because that means they would have less people following after them, and it's going to this other fellow. And so they put him on charges of what we call blasphemy. Blasphemy is not a word that we normally use. Blasphemy, though, is by a simplest definition, equating yourself with God, making yourself equal with him. And that was considered a high crime in religious courts. But really, this is who Jesus said he was. We read in the book of Revelation, he says that I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, when he was approached by the Sadducees and Pharisees, he says, before Abraham was, I am. You know, a clear declaration that Jesus is eternal from the beginning, and the promised Messiah, the one who was to come, and to provide a means of salvation for God's people, to win over the bride that God has been pursuing since the very beginning, since we read in the book of Genesis. So it was that fateful day in my physics class, this young lady who I approached, and I said, well, okay, if God is a good God, why would he ask Abraham, go kill his only son? To me, that just seemed like not the right thing to do, not a great thing to do. It sounded like a bad God. And yet I was thinking about the Bible stories that I was taught when I was younger, and I wanted to start with what I kind of knew about. And of course, we learn, if you reread the story, there's a lot more that goes on. In fact, I was a little forgetful of how the story ended, that God provided a substitute, and that they both walked down the mountain together, both Abraham and his son Isaac, and met up with their fellow people after this big event. So on that fateful day in my physics class, this young lady brought me to a Bible study on campus at FAU. That's Florida Atlantic University. Go Owls. And so as I met with these other young guys, they were...
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
I am the author of the ages, the words, the book, the pages. I am the name above every name. I am the answer to the questions, the reason your confession will never ever leave you the same.